worship with you, to know that we are loved and forgiven by the Lord, and it's a joy to look to the Word. It's my joy to lead you in the Word this morning. So we're doing this sermon series. The passion burden behind this series is that we not only are incredibly excited when people make a decision to follow Jesus and are set free, but along with that, as the children of Israel were set free from Egypt, but the bondage of their own sin kept dragging them down, so you and I can be dragged down by the bondage of our own sins. And we as a church, I as a pastor, want to help you, all of us together, to be set free, to live free as God intended us to do. So we're going through these Ten Commandments. This is number six today. Top of the next column. You shall not murder. Every one of these commands, if you look at them, every one of them, all of us here have been guilty and are guilty in some ways of disobeying the spirit behind these commands. And in disobeying them, we have brought bondage to ourselves. We are not living in the freedom that God wants us to, intended us to have. So our passion each Sunday is that we could be set free, to live free. And this number six here, there's a spirit behind this sixth command that can really keep you in bondage. Incredible bondage. Our prayer is that we could be set free in a deeper way this morning by that. Now I know that most of us here, you're not, probably won't be going out tomorrow and be tempted to kill somebody. Murder isn't on the forefront of our minds, although all of us, possibly most all of us here, at times in emotional stress, the thought of murder has crossed our mind, and it has been a temptation to some degree. There's a great Christian leader that you have heard, you know of, that whose wife once said, and I'm not going to tell you who it is because my wife and I heard this and we differ on who the leader was, so I'm not sure who it was. But anyway, take my word for it, the wife said, I have never considered divorce in our many years of marriage. Murder, yes, but not divorce. So there's a spirit behind this command that my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart in a deep way about, because it is so important. You shall not murder. So, the idea here of this word in the Hebrew, when God gave this law to Moses, you shall not murder. The specific meaning of that word, kill, murder, is malicious, unlawful killing of human life. Okay, now as probably most of you have heard people use the sixth command, well, thou shalt not kill, in ways that really weren't intended it to be used. The reason this is a part of the top ten is that human life is made in God's image. It's sacred. God breathed into man the breath of life. There's no other form of life on earth that is made in God's image and has the breath of God in it. And so because we humans have that breath of life, God, and are made in His image, then our life is sacred and it should not be taken maliciously. And unlawful killing is sin. And so that is a clear, specific instruction. So sometimes we've had this verse used like, I'm against capital punishment because thou shalt not kill. No, you may be against capital punishment, and there may be legitimate reasons to oppose capital punishment, but invoking the sixth command shouldn't be one of them, because that's malicious, unlawful killing of human life. And the government, God has ordained the government as God's servants to bear the sword. So when soldiers kill in the army, military, and capital punishment law enforcement officers, there may be good reasons for that not to happen, but you can't use the sixth command as a reason for that not to happen, because it's not talking about that. But there are expanded, this spirit behind this command includes obviously self-murder, suicide. It includes abortion, because abortion stops a beating heart that was made in God's image, created with a breath of life in it. Euthanasia, although there's certainly a place for when someone is not able to sustain life on their own, is unconscious, to let them die peacefully. Certainly there's a place for that, but just the willful taking of someone's, an older person's life, or someone who's terminally ill, is sin. It's disobeying this command. Cruelty toward other humans, it can be expanded in this way. Because life is sacred, there's a principle, a spirit behind this, that we are to respect human life. And so when there's abuse of others, physical, emotional, sexual, of course, bullying, is disobeying the spirit of the sixth command. And then even in this command is hateful attitudes towards others. And Jesus, that takes us to the words of Jesus, where he said that you have heard that it was said to the people long ago in Matthew 5, do not kill, do not murder. But I tell you, Jesus said, and anyone who commits murder is subject to judgment, but I tell you that anyone who is, what's the word? Angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish law, but anyone who says, you fool, bullying, scorning, is in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus takes this command, thou shalt not murder, to a whole new level of, if you're harboring anger in your heart towards someone, you're guilty of disobeying this command. And it's such a big deal that Jesus said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're coming to worship God, either in your daily life, in devotions, or in church here, and you remember that your brother has something against you, first go and leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So Jesus really places this at a high level of importance, and I think that we should too, and I'm inviting you to do that here this morning. So the principle behind this command. So here's a progression of words that I want you to think about with Jesus' words about anger. So before there is murder, there is hate. Before there is hate, there is anger. Okay? Before there is anger, there's a spirit of unforgiveness. And before there is a spirit of unforgiveness, there is an offense. So what we're really talking about here this morning is how you're handling offenses that come toward you. Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning if you have been offended. But I will ask you, how are you handling the offenses that come towards you? Because every one of us here have been offended multiple times over and over again. We've been offended by our parents. We've been offended by our spouses. We've been offended by our children. We've been offended by our siblings. We've been offended by our neighbors and our co-workers and whoever. We humans are so sinful, selfish, and we go about stepping on each other. In fact, the only reason, well, not the only, but the a reason that Oakdale thrives as a healthy church today is that we have continually forgiven each other of offenses. We do it to each other. You come to church where there's Christians, and of all places in church, I should be treated right, fairly. But lo and behold, the elder or someone, my Sunday school teacher or one of the pastors said something or didn't say something, and that hurt. I'm offended. And so then immediately you have the decision to make. You can forgive, or you can hang on to that. And if you don't forgive, you will become angry. And your anger will turn to hate. And it can lead to murder. Probably won't. Now, if I have offended you, now let me back up. When I offend you by things I say or don't say, please forgive me. Talk to me, because I don't want you to progress. And I don't want you to hurt yourself, mainly, seriously. So we offend people. We continually do it. So my question to you this morning is, what are you doing? How are you handling the offenses? Now, forgiveness is simply letting it go. Allowing God to deal with a person who has offended you. You let it go. Now, I'm going to tell you how you can do that this morning. How you can do that. So, there's two men in the Bible I want to talk to you about to illustrate this, about how you can let the offense go. So I'm using a bit of my imagination, a liberty, and looking at these two men in the Scripture. You'll understand that. So the two men are two of the 12 disciples. One is Peter, and the other is Judas. And they both have something very much in common. In fact, they have many things in common. So one of the things that they had in common are that, before I get into that, I had this verse appear, many will be offended. And this is Jesus talking about the last days. So this thing of offense is so common. Jesus pointed it out. In the last days, many will be offended, betray one another, will hate one another. And this verse that Lynn read, the text there, is all talking about offense. It's all through the Bible. It's a huge thing in the Bible, this thing of being offended and then forgiveness. So the 12 disciples, and one thing that Peter and Judas had in common is that they were one of the 12, and they left all they had to follow Jesus. They were sincere. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, and they left all to follow him. And when Jesus sent the 12 out to do miracles and cast out demons and heal people, the 12 came back rejoicing, and they saw God's power at work, and Judas was a part of that, and so was Peter. So they experienced God's power, they saw it, they believed Jesus was the Messiah. Now I'm using some of my imagination here, but Peter, if you have studied him, you know he was this impulsive go-getter type of guy, and I have no verse for this, but think that maybe the disciples all believed that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom on this earth, and they were going to be a part of that. And so they were going to have power, prestige, and they were looking forward to that. And their faith was weak, and there's a number of scriptures that indicate that the disciples struggled with this. Yeah, they wanted to surrender to Jesus, but they were kind of, this is going to be good for me too. And so there was, like all of us here who struggle with that, there was kind of a mixed reason for following Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah and was going to set up his kingdom, but it's going to be good for me too. So Peter struggled with wanting to that power and influence. So when Jesus was arrested in the garden, do you remember what Peter did? He took his pocket knife out and sliced off the ear of the soldier. No, he didn't do that. He took his sword and he went for the kill, likely. He grabbed his sword and he was angry. And he was going to take somebody out. Now here's where my imagination goes. And maybe I can go that because I can feel this in myself. Maybe Peter was saying, Jesus let me down. And he was offended at Jesus. Jesus was supposed to set up his kingdom. And look what's happening. I am ticked off. And he took his anger out toward the soldier. And he tried to kill him. Well, that didn't work. Jesus put the ear back. So Peter goes. Jesus was arrested. And he was on trial. Peter was standing in the courtyard. And the servant girl said, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And Peter said, no way. Possibly, again, I don't have a verse for this, but possibly Peter was a bit ticked. He was offended. Jesus let him down. Look where this whole thing is going. I left my nets for this. No, I don't know the guy. I don't want to know him. And did that the second time. I don't know Jesus. He let me down. Third time, he denied Jesus. Then the rooster crowed and Jesus looked Peter right in the eye. And the Bible says that Peter did what? Somebody went out and wept bitterly. I submit to you, I think this is true because I can experience it in my own heart. Peter saw the love and grace in Jesus' eyes, the mercy, the kindness, and he saw his own sin. And he repented and wept bitterly. And because he repented of his bitterness, sin, it wasn't as much the sin of denying Jesus, it was a sin of an offense. I can't prove that in the scriptures, but that's my hunch. And then when Jesus came alive again, was resurrected and met Peter by the seashore, he restored Peter. Peter was broken, remorseful, sorrowful for his own sin. And he forgave Jesus. Jesus forgave him. And he went on to be a great apostle. Now, let's go back to Judas. Could it be that Judas thought, like Peter, that this was going to be good for me to be a disciple? And maybe Judas' imagination was incredibly poor, didn't have much. And when Jesus said, here, you can take the money bag of the 12 disciples, and Judas never meant to steal anything. He said, hey, I have this coming to me. So he took money out. John 12 talked about Judas took money out of the bag and he stole it. But he could have justified, I deserve this. I gave up a lot. I need a little bit for my family or whatever. So he justified that. So he was harboring sin in his heart. And when he had an opportunity to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he said, Jesus can take care of himself. He's going to be the Messiah. And I deserve this. I need this money. So no big deal. So when Judas kissed Jesus in the garden in betrayal, could it be that Jesus also looked him in the eye with love, with forgiveness, with compassion? But Judas was offended and he took up an offense and he was harbored a spirit of bitterness, anger. And when Jesus died, his anger turned to self-hate, and he killed himself. He couldn't deal with it. It turned to murder. I don't know. But I think there's a connection there with these two men. And the point here, and here's the point where I'm going with this, is that every one of us have been offended. You have been offended here. And the path to forgiveness, the path to forgiving an offender, doesn't start with just forgiving the offender. But the path to forgiving someone starts with You've heard the phrase, love the sinner but hate the sin. And that's true. Very much true. We need to hate the sin, love the sinner. But another way, another twist to that is love the sinner and hate your own sin. Because every one of us here are, like Peter, like Judas, incredibly self-centered, selfish, and we are continually falling short of the glory of God. And we're going to close after a bit with singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'd like you to sing that, or think of that this morning, as not as something that happened in the past. If you're a believer here and you've given your heart to Jesus last year, 5 years, 20 years ago, whatever, don't go back to that point, just, but also that song is for you today. You are still falling short, sinful, and you need God's grace for your sin. You don't justify it, you don't excuse it, and you let Jesus look you in the eye. And you can do that, if possible, in your mind right now. He sees your sin. He looks you in the eye with love and mercy and grace. And you can choose to accept that love and grace. And like Peter went out and wept bitterly, you can be remorseful, sorrowful for your own sin. And when you are, Jesus opens up his hand. We use this here at Oakdale in our counseling ministry a lot. The bag, Jesus is holding a bag open to you. And you can just put your own sin in that bag. And Jesus will carry it to his cross. His blood covers that. And the sin is gone. You are forgiven. Now, only when you can realize your own sin and how Jesus has forgiven you, then you have the grace to forgive others. You get that? If you are struggling with unforgiveness, anger, hatred toward someone who has offended you, then that's a likely indication that you are refusing to face your own sin, or you're blinded to your own sin. You're not seeing it, and you're not letting Jesus look you in the eye with your own sin. And I tell you this very confidently. It's true. Because I experienced this continually in my own life. For years I'm growing in this. I'm understanding this in a deeper way. It's so easy. Let me back up. It's easier for me to forgive an offense. Much more today than it was 10, 20 years ago. Because I'm more aware of how sinful I am. And I look Jesus in the eye, and every time I see grace and mercy. And I see him holding out his hands and his bag. And he says, Joe, just put your sin in here. It's okay. I forgive you. You're loved. And then when I look at the person who's offended me, and it's so much easier to say, how could I not forgive them? When Jesus has forgiven me of so much, who am I to hold an offense and not forgive them? So that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit would speak that to your heart in a deeper way. When you are offended, it's proper, it's right to say, ouch, that hurt. That was wrong. I'm angry. That is not sin. That is owning your emotions. That should not have happened. Right. And it's okay to feel that. But then are you going to go on and carry that? Or are you going to go back and say, but I've sinned so much myself. And Jesus has forgiven me of so much. How could I not forgive that other person as Jesus has told me to do? So that's the spirit behind this sixth command. And that's why Jesus specifically mentioned this command in Matthew 5. Because this carrying an offense is an incredible bondage. You don't want to go through life being offended and resentful towards someone else. You don't want to do that. It's a hurt. You're hurting yourself. You're in bondage to others. So I invite you to stand. And we're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now there's a refrain here in this song. And we add some words to the old hymn. And it says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. What's the next line? Chains are gone, I've been set free. My
God
has rescued me. I hope that phrase speaks to your heart this morning. You can see your sin and you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, how often you've committed this sin. You look Jesus in the eye. Look Him in the eye as we sing this song. And let His love and mercy and forgiveness penetrate your heart. He sets you free. Now, I want you also, as we sing this song, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Now, the first part I think you can do. The second thing I'm not sure you can do, but only by God's grace. As we sing this song, I want you to think of the person or persons who have offended you. And I want you to pray as we sing this song, Jesus, you set them free. I release them to you. Break the chains off of them. I have no hold on them. I turn them over to you. I set them free. That is forgiveness. Can you do that? Do it for yourself and do it for the person or the 50-100 people that have offended you. Jesus, as we sing this song, Holy Spirit, come and speak to each heart. Cause us to receive your forgiveness and cause us to set free those who have offended us.